Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This parable of the prodigal son, the lost son, the loving father, is very often treated in a way that's similar to the way that sometimes movies that are made from books are treated, a bit truncated, shortened. In order to fit a book into a 2 or 3 hour format of a movie, very often they, almost always, they need to leave out a whole lot of details and information and even key plot lines and subplots from the book. And sometimes in order to fit everything into the movie, they even have to change some of the details of the story, somewhat quite drastically sometimes. In this parable of the prodigal son, very often we focus on the prodigal son, the younger son who went away and wasted his father's money, showed great disrespect and dishonor to his father by demanding his share of the inheritance while the father was still living, something that was unheard of. Would be like dividing up your parents' inheritance, what they wanted to leave to you in their will after they were gone, but while they're still alive, you're already basically saying, I don't care. I wish you were dead. I just want your stuff. And that's the way the younger son treated him. And so we very often focus on that, especially because we all can relate to the sins of the younger son. All of us have turned away from God's will, from his commandments, sometimes unintentionally, but very often intentionally in moments of weakness. Desiring the pleasures of whatever sinful activity or thought or word, and instead of following God's will in that moment. So very often in the retelling of this parable, we often stop the retelling after the younger son repents of his sin and returns, and the father welcomes him back and throws a party celebrating that his younger son has returned. As the father said in the parable, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And certainly what joy that statement gives us as we know that that is the attitude of our loving Heavenly Father toward us because of his great mercy and love for us. However, as we continue beyond that part, towards the last part of the parable, we see that the story is more complicated than just the prodigal son, the younger son, being forgiven. In fact, it kind of turns our conventional wisdom on its head as we see the older, obedient son, or seemingly obedient son, actually being portrayed in the end as kind of being in worse shape, in worse spiritual shape, than the younger, disobedient son ended up being. And we see that it's proper for us especially to focus on that latter part of the parable as we look at the introductory verses to this chapter when Jesus tells those three parables of things that were lost and then were found. Because Jesus was telling this parable especially to the outwardly obedient older sons of the people of Israel, the Pharisees and the experts in the law, so that they might especially be confronted with one of the deep mysteries of the kingdom of God, of God's grace, that our Heavenly Father turns his forgiving heart in love toward disobedient sons and daughters. Now, the obedient sons and daughters of Israel thought that obedient people, people who focused on obeying God's law, at least outwardly, that they were categorically good, and that disobedient people were categorically bad. They thought that only obedient people could claim God as their father, while disobedient people had no place in the father's house or certainly in his family. The mystery of this parable is revealed in the father and his relationship with those two sons of his. The issue raised by this parable is not the goodness or badness of the two sons, but it's how that forgiving, merciful father acts toward both of his disobedient sons. And the most pleasant surprise of all is that God the Father's arms are open to me, to a sinner like me, who has been at various times in my life both like that younger son and like the older son in this parable. Now, as we look at the older son, besides his pouting and complaining, we can catch a glimpse of how he seemed to honestly act most of the time. In contrast to the recklessness, the wastefulness, the disrespect of his younger brother, the older son makes one point very clear to his father in verse 29. He says, "Look, these many years I've been serving you, and I never disobeyed your command." When you look at this older son's obedient life, how can you blame him for getting upset at his younger brother's sinful actions and attitude, and then the lavish homecoming party that his father threw for this younger son when he returned? What is the older son really saying? In contrast to the younger son who says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." The older son would say, "I am worthy to be called your son. Treat me with all of that royalty and grandeur that you are treating instead my younger brother with." Just like the Jews of Jesus' time and all others who defined their relationship with God by obedience to God's commandments, so the older son in this parable believes that he has the right to his father's favor and kindness. And it's there that he commits his greatest sin. By that attitude, he is the one who really is disowning his father. Again, Jesus told this parable to the wayward, this parable of the wayward son to the Pharisees and the experts in the law, those religious leaders of the Jewish people at Jesus' time who were complaining against Jesus, at least in their hearts, saying, "Oh, this man, Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus directed this parable at them to show them the attitude that God has towards sinners and the attitude that God wants us to have towards sinners also. And of course, this parable is also intended for everyone today who is focused on their own worthiness before God. This problem of being focused on your own worthiness before God often becomes most apparent when the time comes to forgive a wayward brother or sister who wants to come back into the arms of the loving Father. A self-righteous person has difficulty practicing forgiveness because he or she has not really truly deeply understood what it means to be forgiven. And so it's no big surprise when that person deals harshly with the wayward brother or sister who is repenting and wants to return. The pride of the Pharisees implied that Jesus' mission to save sinners was all wrong. He shouldn't be interacting with sinners. He should be interacting with us righteous people instead, who deserve to have him be with us. And so the refusal of those Pharisees and experts in the Jewish law, the religious law, was not merely a weak spot in their personality. Really, that sin, that lack of forgiveness and mercy towards those who are repentant of their sins can actually itself bring about the destruction of their own relationship with God. The refusal to forgive means the person fails to see how fervently God sought their own redemption. But now, as we've focused on the older son and his sin, perhaps you're starting to wonder, well, what about that younger son in the parable? Is he really better than his older brother? Was his sin really less serious than his older brother's sin? The younger son, we see, came to his senses, and we see him rehearsing the speech that he would say to his father when he returned home, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And of course, he was right when he said that. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He was like the rest of the sinners in the world. The younger son had embarked on a course of open rebellion against his father and against his father's will. He planned departure from his father. He planned a life of gratifying the unbridled lusts of his sinful nature. The younger son is a perfect picture of those whom the Apostle Paul described in Ephesians chapter 2 as being apart from faith in Jesus, being dead in trespasses and sins, following the ways of this sinful world and the temptations of the devil, living in the passions of our sinful nature, and carrying out its desires and thoughts, the desires and thoughts of our sinful nature. So we see that when all is said and done, both sons, older and younger, have the same problem. And the only difference between the two sons was that the younger son admitted his problem, admitted and confessed his sins, and asked for forgiveness. The younger son's confession of sin itself did not earn favor and forgiveness or earn for him the right to be called the son of his father any more than the older son's obedience earned that right for himself. We see that the common denominator of this whole story, this whole parable, is that being a child of God is not based on the goodness or the badness of the person, the obedience or disobedience. If a father can't love his child in spite of the child's badness and disobedience, then there really is no hope for that relationship or for any other relationship. In God's kingdom, status as children is based on the Father's grace and kindness alone. The younger son in this parable recognized that he had done nothing to earn his father's favor. In fact, he had done many things to earn his father's disfavor and punishment. And that realization brought him close enough for the father's loving, forgiving arms to be placed around him. The mystery of this parable begins to touch us all as we see that no one is worthy of the Father's love and favor, that the only road back to the Heavenly Father is the road of repentance, and that the Father in heaven rejoices greatly over the return of even one lost sinner who repents and turns to him in faith for forgiveness. And now the parable invites all of us to lift our eyes from all the questions about the worth of one person compared to another in the sight of God, and instead to focus our eyes on the Father who is gracious and who alone makes people worthy in his sight by his grace. In the hymn, "Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice," Martin Luther described how the Heavenly Father looks at us. In stanza 4, he wrote, "But God beheld my wretched state before the world's foundation, and mindful of his mercies great, he planned my soul's salvation. A father's heart he turned to me, sought my redemption fervently. He gave his dearest treasure." That is indeed how the father in the parable looked at his wayward younger son, mindful of his mercies great. And that is how God looks at each one of us who have sinned against him, who have disowned him and abandoned him by our sins. Even while we were far away from his saving presence, and even when we were bound in our sins, dead in our sins, doomed to suffer wrath and punishment because of our sins, before the foundation of the world, God beheld our wretched state, knowing all things, looking forward throughout all the millennia of human history to see us today. He saw us and our sins, but in his great love and mercy, he had pity on us, and he planned all the events of the history of this world in order to save our souls, for us to hear the message of Jesus and forgiveness, and to believe in him for eternal salvation. In his great mercy, God planned our soul's salvation. In order to accomplish that salvation, God gave his dearest treasure. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to save us. It's through Jesus that we can truly see the loving heart, the forgiving heart of our Heavenly Father. In Jesus, we see God's great mercy and love, that through his own Son's death and resurrection, he was willing to give up that dearest treasure to save the people of this world. We see that the Father planned from eternity, even before he began to create the world, he planned to put his merciful arms around us and bring us back into his saving presence. In Jesus, the mystery of this parable of the prodigal son is fully revealed. Moved by the Father's love, Jesus obeyed his Father's will. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He became fully human. He took on the form of a servant, God's word says. He voluntarily experienced pain and suffering that all wayward children deserve because of our sins. And in fact, he experienced the most excruciating, the ultimate climax of that suffering and punishment on sin when he was totally abandoned and forsaken by God the Father, totally separated from the love and blessing of God the Father as he hung there upon the cross. He died in order to bear the blame that rightfully belongs to you and me and to every other wayward sinner. His perfect love for his Father moved him to die so that God the Father's mercy might triumph over our guilt. And by doing so, he won full pardon for us, for all of our sins. He was obedient to the end in order to lead the devil captive and to free all of this world's prodigal sons and daughters from their many sins. In the parable, we see two times that the Father in the parable unfolds the great mystery of the kingdom of God, of God's love and mercy. In verse 32, he says, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." God the Father forgives repentant sinners. Since that is true, it is fitting for us, just like the Father and the others in the parable, to celebrate and to be glad. Because we who were once dead in our sins are now alive in Christ. We who were lost in our sins are now found in Christ. And it's also fitting for us to celebrate and be glad and rejoice when other brothers and sisters who were also dead in their sins come alive through faith in Jesus as their Savior. When those who were lost in their sins are found, rescued, and brought into God's family. It's fitting that with glad hearts we place the arms of forgiveness around those brothers and sisters so that they too may behold how the Father's heart is turned toward them in love and mercy. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice that the Father in heaven has forgiven you through Jesus. And in the joy of that forgiveness, go and forgive each other. Amen.